If you have a Bible and you want to open to Colossians chapter 2, or look in your bulletin on page 4. Hear God's word. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. When my family and I were in Mexico several years ago, when we went to any new town, of course, when you go to a town in Mexico, the central feature is the church or the cathedral. And so we often visited these churches, and in that culture, what you see in the churches are bloody crucifixes. You see crowns of thorns pressed down on these statues with blood running all across the forehead and down the face, made very realistic. You see the hands and the ankles covered in blood. You see a look of agony on these statues depicting Jesus. We Americans, perhaps because we are historically a Protestant culture, kind of recoil at that depiction of our Lord. We prefer to think of an empty tomb and an empty cross and a resurrection. But the fact is that both are true. We cannot have a resurrection Sunday without a bloody Good Friday. So as we look at this passage today, I want you to see that Paul is speaking about the power of the cross. We don't see a bloody body of Jesus nailed to a cross in what Paul is writing to us, but we do see the life-changing effects that the crucifixion of our Lord has accomplished. Even though the word cross doesn't appear until verse 14, this whole paragraph, 11 through 15, and that's really all we're going to look at today, is a picture of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Paul begins with what has happened to us in verses 11 through 13, and then he graphically shows us how God did that on the cross in verses 14 and 15. So there are four things I really want you to look at today. Number one, that he spiritually circumcises and baptizes every Christian. In verses 13, he makes you alive and forgives all your sins. And that all is very important. All of your sins are forgiven in Christ. Thirdly, he cancels all your debts in verse 14. And finally, he disarms all the evil powers in verse 15. Let me just go back a little bit to verse 6. Because it's important to understand that these amazing things that the apostle tells us about that happen to us as Christians. Verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Maybe you know you haven't received the Lord Jesus. Maybe you're not sure if you have received the Lord Jesus or not. But everything that I say today presupposes that you are in Christ and that the completeness that Paul promises to you is a completeness because of what Christ has done and you belonging to Him. So just look at verses 10 through 15 for a minute. I'm not going to read them again, but in 7 verses, Paul says the phrase either in Him or with Him 7 times. Paul never takes his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. And you shouldn't either. Whatever your situation is, the solution is to fix your eyes on Him. To recognize that whatever your problems are, the resolution is because you are in Him. Let's see how Paul develops that. First, in verses 11 and 12, He circumcises and baptizes you spiritually. He does this without hands. This is not the physical circumcision that we read about in the Old Testament. Paul says in another letter, in the letter to the Romans, in chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, he says, He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not the letter. You see, the Old Testament gave us physical pictures. In a sense, you can think of it as a shadow land, if you look at verse 17 that we just read. These physical things that existed in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the temple, the animal sacrifices, the circumcision, were all to point to deeper spiritual realities that apply to every human being. And the circumcision that Paul speaks about here in Colossians is a circumcision done without hands in your heart. It's a circumcision that puts off the flesh, the deeds of the flesh. It is the circumcision that Christ does. While it is true that that is made perfectly clear in the New Testament, it should have been true to Old Testament believers as well. And it was true to many of them who paid attention. Listen to these words from Deuteronomy chapter 30. There, Moses is speaking about the problem of those who have strayed from the Lord. And he says, but if they come back to me, Moses says in verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. Old Testament physical circumcision also only had its reality if there were actual heart circumcision that went along with it. Remember that Paul in this section is warning against teachers who are trying to take these young Christians in Colossae
as captives. Make them slaves. Enslave them again. And these teachers, although Paul is actually kind of gentle with the teachers, it's almost as if he's trying to defend the Colossians and win over the false teachers to his side at the same time. So he doesn't come right out and say, they're terrible people who are coming in among you, but he's saying, be careful, beware, don't let them take you captive. Because these teachers who were coming in were undoubtedly some kind of mixture of Jewish people who had become Christians, but they hadn't yet divested themselves of the idea that circumcision and maybe some other Old Testament rites were necessary. And Paul has to emphatically say, no. If you have been circumcised by Christ spiritually, you do not need physical circumcision. Paul uses this expression, body of flesh, in verse 11, not because the flesh is the origin of our sin nature, but it's because it's the location of our sin nature. Our flesh is where our sin nature works itself out. Perhaps we focus too much on sexual sin when we think of the flesh. The truth is that all the drives of our flesh are about our own pleasure, our own self-will, our own self-glorification. If you think you are superior to someone else, if you love to be argumentative, if you love to try to get your own way, that is the flesh that needs to be circumcised, cut out of your soul. And friends, I urge you not to try to kill the beast of your flesh, of your sinful nature, by yourself. That was the error of the false teachers, saying, well, yeah, you believe in Jesus, but you need something more. You need physical circumcision. Or a little bit later on, they're going to talk about you need to treat your body more harshly. You need to avoid certain foods. The only way to kill the sin nature in yourself is to look to Jesus who killed it for you. When you do what Paul does for us here, when you look at the cross and see how Christ killed sin at the cross, then the effect of sin in your life will diminish. We all know the experience of feeling a wave of sin, a wave of desire to sin come across us. And to try to fight it yourself does not work. The way to fight it is to look to what Jesus has done on the cross for you. Notice the tight relationship between verses 11 and 12. Paul says, you were circumcised having been buried in baptism. Paul says that both ceremonies, both rites, point to the same thing. There is obviously a physical baptism, which we do in the New Testament, just as Old Testament believers circumcise their baby boys. But that's not what Paul's getting at. He is speaking about spiritual circumcision and spiritual baptism. Look with me, if you will, at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 11. Verse 11 through 13. There Paul says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit. If you know that you believe in Jesus Christ, you have been baptized by the Spirit. And water baptism is just a sign that points to that. Now, Paul, in this particular section of Colossians, is telling people, beware, be on guard, be warned. He's not afraid to sound a warning. And I'm not afraid to sound a warning either. There are those, and churches exist, that have this as a central tenet, that say, coming to faith in Christ is good, but you need a second baptism to really have a deep relationship with God. I want you to see that that is exactly what Paul is teaching against in this chapter. He's saying, if you have come to Christ, you are complete in Him because you have been circumcised. Notice all the verbs in this whole, the whole section we're reading, all the verbs are in the past tense. You have been circumcised. You, having been baptized, having been buried, having been resurrected. I repeat, Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive. And particularly I speak to younger Christians who don't have all that much experience. Whether you think you are or not, you are very impressionable. You have not lived long enough in the Christian life to often see mistakes in understanding the Bible that are lifted up then as central tenets to what you should believe. When we think of baptism, we should think of a tombstone. What do I mean by that? A tombstone points to something. What does it point to? It's not hard. A dead person, right? Baptism points to your death. Having been buried with Him in baptism, it implies a previous death. Death to what? Death to the old man. Death to the flesh. Death to your old self. That is what heart circumcision does. God comes in and He actually, not just does He circumcise, that's one metaphor. God actually takes a heart of stone out of you and puts a heart of flesh in you. He makes you a new creature. Whenever we think of our baptism, we should think as the Apostle Paul did about himself. And you should memorize this verse if you don't know it, Galatians 2:20. And where Paul says, I, you should put your name. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. You're dead. You're crucified. But that's not where it ends. And Paul doesn't leave us there. Notice in verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. In the same way that God brought Jesus out of the tomb, he also has raised you to be a new person. He's given you new life in him. And so Paul goes on then from verse 12. He reminds them again just how dead they are. And then he tells them again in verse 13, God made you alive together with him. Both are true. To really understand the gospel, you need to understand that you were born dead. This is not a flattering picture of you. It's not a flattering picture of humanity. But it is the clear teaching of the Scripture. The status of all human beings outside of Christ, those who are not in Christ, is that they are dead. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all died." That is you. And if you now know that you believe in Jesus Christ, you know that it's true about you. You know that that you were dead, that you had no life in yourself, and that the only reason that you have life in yourself now is because Christ has come down and given that life to you. Friends, there is a kind of Christianity, and I put that in quotes, that makes light of the deadness, that tries to smooth over the deadness that human beings face. It's a kind of Christianity that says, well, if you just come to church every now and then and you learn a little bit more and you're nicer to other people, everything's going to be okay. You know, if you give more money to the poor or whatever. But the Bible clearly teaches that every human being is dead in their sins and trespasses. Jeremiah chapter 6, Jeremiah is particularly speaking to the leaders of Israel. But what he says is true of every human being. This is our nature. This is why we need the power of the cross so badly. Listen to what Jeremiah says. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. Are you ever given to covetousness? You ever wish you had something somebody else had? Do you envy other people? And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed such abominations? No! They were not ashamed. They don't even know how to blush. Has anyone here in the past 24 hours turned on a computer and going to a web browser? Have you seen things that should make people blush? Things that people should be absolutely ashamed of? That you are absolutely ashamed of? That you are attracted to those things? That's your deadness. That is your deadness in sin. And I am not going to stand here and cure your wound slightly. I'm telling you, you have gangrene, okay? You have gangrene, and you come to me, and I'm going to say, you need surgery to cut out that gangrene. But if you go to some places
Even churches, they're just going to tell you, just put a Band-Aid on it. It'll be okay. But that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, you are dead in your sins and trespasses. And again, it doesn't end there. But He made you alive, forgiving you all of your sins. All of your trespasses are forgiven because of what Jesus has done. Remember, I'm working out of this theme that you are complete in Christ. But that completeness is not automatic. It is completeness in Christ, yes. It's complete because you're in Him, but it's complete because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so let's look at verse 14. There, Paul calls sin a debt. He has canceled the record of debt that is against you. This is an official word. It's called a handbill of debt. It's like a lien on you. Anyone ever have a lien put on them? That means somehow you got into such bad debt that someone went to a magistrate and they had something written against you that said, if he doesn't pay me this debt, his house is forfeit to me. His car is forfeit to me. That's the lien. That's the handbill of debt that's against you. And what is the legal requirement? It's because you have broken God's law. It's a debt that you can't get out of. Think of James chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. That is the debt that we human beings are under, that we absolutely cannot pay. But look what Paul says. He has canceled that record of debt. It's absolutely canceled. The word actually, it's blotted out. The record that you have is blotted out, because that's how it was done, at least in some places in the ancient world. It was actually a parchment. And if you know anything about parchment, you could take water and you could erase the ink that was on it. And what Paul is really saying here is that when Jesus goes to the cross and his hands are nailed up there on the cross, that your debts are behind his hands. And when the nail goes through the hand, through the handbill against you, that his blood goes on that handbill and blots it out. All of your sins are forgiven because of what Jesus has done. He's taken it away. He's set it aside, nailing it to the cross. All of your debts went to the cross with Him. So that's one thing that Jesus does. He cancels our debts. And then look at this other thing that He does in verse 15. He disarms the evil powers that are against you, the rulers and authorities. In King James, I think it says principalities and powers. You know, there are two errors that are common in this modern world that we live in. One is to believe that there are no evil forces in the universe. And the other is to attribute too much power to those evil forces in the universe. Those who deny that there is a devil and a host of demons are often the same tribe that denies that they're dead in their sins and trespasses. And they see the world, their worldview is such that they see that the world is just the way it is. They don't see that this creation, they don't see that you yourselves
are a marvelous work of God that has been ruined. They don't see that there is an evil, corrupting power in this universe. And that the head of that evil, corrupting power is Satan himself. They don't have a sense that we live in a good world destroyed. You know, in the ancient world and in primitive societies, most people believe in positive evil, if I can put it that way. They believe in demons. And, you know, one of the wonderful things is that when we come to faith in Christ, we start believing what the Bible says, we believe when it teaches about demons and Satan, that Satan and demons actually believe. But there's another problem for us that's similar to what primitive peoples have in thinking that these demons have way more power than they do. What Paul is telling us here in Colossians is that when Jesus went to the cross, he disarmed the authority, disarmed the power that Satan has. The picture that he gives us is actually a picture from the Roman world. In the Roman world, when a general conquered a people, he tied the prisoners of war to his chariot, and he took all the spoils of war and threw them in his chariot, and went back to Rome, dragging these prisoners with him. And that is what Paul tells us that Jesus did on the cross. You know, everything that God does is upside down from the way we think about it. Right? We think Jesus lost the battle on the cross. That he died there, helpless. But actually the opposite was true. He triumphed over them in the cross. He put those demonic powers in their place. He actually answered what Genesis 3:15 had predicted. In Genesis 3:15, God tells Satan, you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. And that's what Jesus does on the cross. He crushes the head of Satan. When I was young, I used to work outside a lot, and I had a job over here near the mountain down in Tusseyville. And one of the guys I worked with killed a rattlesnake. It was a big rattlesnake, too. It was a 6-footer. And I'll tell you, when he killed that rattlesnake, and we all stood there looking at it, that snake was busy squirming around. Woo! But he was dead. His head was crushed. And that's how Satan is now. Yeah, Satan is still active in our world. And Satan can still do nasty things, but only if you open yourself up to Satan. If you believe in Jesus Christ, Satan cannot harm you. You're free from that. Satan is a real force in this world, but he has no power over the believer in Jesus Christ. Be assured of that. That is the victory that Jesus has won for you on the cross. And so the power of the cross consists of these things. It is where your debt was paid and blotted out. It is where you were forgiven all of your sins. It is where you were enabled to be spiritually baptized and circumcised and made completely clean. All these things Jesus did was so that you can be complete in Him. Therefore, you should have the same view that the Apostle Paul did, who knew Jesus so well, and who knew the cross of Jesus so well. And so Paul tells us in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that that would be your glory as well. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the power of the cross. We thank you that it has done these amazing things for your world, for your church, for us as individuals, that it has made us alive, taken us out of our deadness, and given us fullness in Christ. Help us experience it, help us live it, help us rejoice in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.